Well, a couple of weeks ago, well, several weeks ago, actually, Pastor Denny, when after he knew I was going to retire, thought maybe on my last Sunday here, he'd give me the opportunity to speak. And he said, why don't you just offer some, you know, words of wisdom over your years of experience? Well, I'm not sure I have any real wisdom, but I do have a number of random thoughts. And so we're going to share some of those with you this morning. Back in my days at seminary, my advisor was Dr. Harry Dwyer, who just happened to be from Milton, not too far from where I grew up. But Harry used to say, happiness is getting the Reader's Digest 1 month before everybody else, because he loved to tell jokes and loved to tell stories, so he could be the first one to share those. But I am going to keep this rather light for a couple of reasons. The chief among them is that it's going to help me keep my composure today, and I think that for me that was important as well. Well, you can learn a lot about me, I think, simply by looking at the hymns that I have chosen for today. I chose hymns that I really enjoy. I went down through the list to find some favorites. Again, that was Pastor Denny's suggestion a number of weeks ago. Well, pick out the ones you really like and incorporate them. So we're doing that. But, you know, I've wondered about things from as far back in my memory as I can go. Some of those things were deep questions, especially when you're 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. I don't know about 3, but I do remember by the time I was in early elementary school, I had questions. Some of my more recent ponderings maybe aren't quite so serious. You probably have wondered this. Why will a dog stick its head out a car window when cars traveling down the road 50 miles an hour? And it'll joyfully stick its head out the window, but if you have that same dog sit in front of you and you blow in its face, it kind of gets angry about that. I wonder about that. That's a ponder. Here's another one. Can you be a closet claustrophobic? Now you'll have to think, can you be a closet claustrophobic? I don't know. And when companies ship styrofoam, what do they pack it in? And this one was really a puzzlement to me. I played the accordion a little bit and the saxophone a little bit, but how do you know when it's time to tune your bagpipes? There must be some way to know. I'm curious. I want to know. We do have a slide, though, if you could put the first slide up. Here's a big, important question. Your child is being eaten by a camel. Do you, A, save your child, or B, take a photo? I don't know. That camel's got a pretty good grip in that kid's head, but you can see what the parent chose. Hey, that's cute. Stay right there, son. Well, on a more serious note, again, as far back as I can remember, I did wonder, you know, why are we here? It probably helps if you live on a farm and have wide open spaces from time to time and can be out in a dark night with no other lights and see the stars and just wonder about your place in civilization, your place on this earth, your place this earth in the great universe that God made. Why are we here? What's our purpose? What's the meaning of it all anyway? And I suspect that you've asked those same questions too from time to time. What is the meaning of life? A philosophical question to be sure, but this is not only the philosopher's question. It's a genuinely human question and therefore a question that we all ask. It might be a question that is asked in despair. What's the meaning of all? You know, we can ask it in despair. We can ask it in hope or out of cynicism or out of sincere curiosity and a deep desire to have goals and guidance in life. However we raise the question about the meaning of life, it is our most basic and fundamental question. And so it comes as no surprise that Jesus deals with this question and answers it. Surprisingly, the answer is not given in the context of an argument with the Jewish leaders or in a discussion with his disciples. It's not given in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus deals with so many fundamental issues in life. I think it is telling that Jesus deals with the meaning of life in the context of prayer. In the context of what has been called by many scholars Jesus' high priestly prayer, we find it in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, and we spent some time in that in our most recent worship sermon series. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, except that if you would put up slide number 2. Now, the context of this is the disciples are in the upper room, and they've just finished the Passover meal, and Jesus is thinking about his crucifixion, which is going to occur within the next 24 hours. He knows he's about to leave his disciples alone in the world, and he goes before God as a priest would to intercede for them and to pray for them, and this is what we have recorded for us. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. But I will remain in the world no longer. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It is in this final verse that Jesus delivers the meaning of eternal life, and in essence, the meaning of life itself. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The meaning of life is this, that you have a relationship with God. That you have a relationship with God. And that's the long and the short of it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, the Church Universal has been exploring all that that means ever since. The Christian Church is a wonderful creation given as a legacy of the life of Jesus Christ. You know, the amazing thing to me is that the Church has survived as long as it has, especially since it depends on people like me and like you. It reminds me of a silly story about a pastor who was a good man, good pastor, but a terrible driver. And then as he got older, he became a little vain as well. And his eyes were going bad, but he wouldn't wear glasses. So one day he's driving on a twisting, curving road, and he missed a turn and went off into a ditch. It just so happened that one of his parishioners had been following along behind and had seen the whole thing. And so he pulled off behind the pastor where it was safe, and he stopped and approached the car, and first thing he said, "Pastor, are you hurt?" And the pastor replied, "No, I have the Lord riding with me." The parishioner chuckled a little bit and said, "Well, you better let him ride with me. You're going to kill him." The wonder is that after 2,100 years, the gospel is still alive, considering the group of people to whom God has entrusted it. The church isn't perfect by any stretch. We have our flaws. Still, I have to admit, being in love with this grand enterprise that we call the church. It has been and will continue to be a wonderful ride for me, my family, for you, and for this congregation. B. Communication is vitally important. We have another slide. Now, in case you can't read what it says, I know it's a little hard over there in the green chair section. It says, "You okay?" As the horse looks down on the rider, who's obviously laying on the ground looking back up. "Are you okay?" And it says, "I should have let you know I was stopping." Well, if you've ever been on a horse that all of a sudden took off, or a horse that stopped real suddenly, and if you're not prepared, it can be a real jolt. I learned that lesson quite young. We had horses and some ponies on our farm, and I was 8, 9, 10 years old the first time I got thrown off one, and it wasn't because the pony stopped abruptly. It was because it took off quickly when it saw a snake out in the pasture field we were riding across. It saw the snake, it reared up and took off, and it went and I didn't, if you can get my drift. The communication wasn't what it needed to be. But we do have a responsibility to pass along our faith and knowledge to our children and to our grandchildren. It's always fun to look at things that, you know, the way children look at things. So listen up to these very practical words of wisdom from some of our younger folk. Comes from a piece I found online, says, "Good advice from kids." Patrick, age 10, says, "Never trust a dog to watch your food." I think that's pretty good advice. Hannah, age 9, says, "When your dad is mad and asks, 'Do I look stupid?' Don't answer." Michael, age 14, has learned, says, "Never tell your mom her diet's not working." Randy, age 9, smart young lad, says, "Stay away from prunes." Kayoyo, age 11, says, "Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time." Amir, age 9, has discovered that you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. And Naomi, age 15, back to the horse illustration, says, "If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse." You know, that 15-year-old's going to make it well, do well in life. And she's learned that the negotiating skills, which are so important. On a serious note, we need to teach our children about God and Jesus. And we can learn a great deal from them, because remember, Jesus tells us, by way of his disciples, you know, we need to become as little children. By that I mean, I think he wants us to be open to faith. I think he wants us to look around and be awed by the world, to wonder, and to experience the fullness and the mystery. You know, and not until you can come in life to a place where you can appreciate mystery and come to know that you're not going to know everything about everything and simply accept things by faith. God is God and I'm not. God loves me. And he's going to take care of me now, always, and forever. When you get to that place, everything else falls into place, I think. More about that maybe in a minute. What we do need to teach our children with words and by example. So you see, caring, going on to letter C, is the church's greatest earthly asset. Caring is the church's greatest earthly asset. In the earliest days of the Christian church, a Roman named Aristides described Christians to the emperor Hadrian like this. He says, "They love one another." Imagine that. "They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy, as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit of God." It was this quality of caring, so unique in that pagan empire, that most impressed those who encountered early Christians. That quality is still the church's greatest asset. To paraphrase President Kennedy's inaugural speech, "Ask not what others can do for you, but what you can do for others." D. We can count on God to be with us when we are hurting. It seems like it would be easy to feel the presence of God with us in the beautiful, sacred, lovely places of life, or in those situations where we are on top of everything and everything's going the way we would like. But the reality The truth is that God is never nearer to us, never closer to us than when we're hurting. Time after time, I've heard people say it. This is the hardest thing I've ever gone through. Our hearts are broken. But we will be all right because God is with us as never before. In all my years of ministry, I have heard that phrase so many, many times from good Christian folk who kind of are up against it. But it's true. And it is exactly what got them through those low moments in their lives. One little boy put it like this: why are all the vitamins in spinach and not in ice cream where they belong? Another good question, isn't it? Well, I don't know. We'll have to ask God about that. But vitamins are in spinach, and God is uniquely and especially with us when we're hurting. I think I know why. Two reasons. First, we are more open to God when we are in pain, more receptive to His help, more aware of His need of Him. And second, because God is like a loving parent who wants to be especially close to His children when they are hurting. I've mentioned a number of times in sermons here and pretty much everywhere else where I've ever preached, I learned so much more about God and my relationship to God and how God cares for me once I had children of my own. It kind of all fell into place, or at least a lot more of it has. I've been in hospital situations, and one in particular that has come to mind when I was visiting with a young mother whose child, whose little boy was really, really sick, and he was in the hospital, and you go into the room, and they've got all these bags of stuff, you know, and these IVs, and everything's there, and the doctors really didn't know yet what was wrong with the little guy. And the mother had been there nonstop for 2-3 days, I don't remember, quite a long time, and the doctor, who I knew, pulled me aside and said, "Dave, can you get her to go home for a little while? She needs a rest. She's exhausted." So being the guy I am, I said, "Sure, Doc, I'll see what I can do." And I went back into the room, and I started to talk to the woman. I said, "The doctor really thinks you need to go home and rest." I said, "It's, you know, you're exhausted. It's been a long spell." And she just sort of looked up and me and said, "Dave, you don't really want me to leave my little boy, do you? When he's this sick?" And being a parent myself, I knew exactly what she was talking about. And so I said, "Well, why don't I go downstairs and get you something to eat and a Coke and bring it back?" That's the way God cares for us. Just like a loving parent who would never, ever leave us alone, no matter what we might be going through. God is like that. E. Remember the basics. Remember the basics. Put up slide 4, if you would. I think we find them in these two passages that I have printed in the bulletin for the scripture lessons for the day. John 3:16, you all have in your hearts and in your heads, don't you? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life." And then Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I think when we have this embedded in our very souls and we carry out these few verses in the way we live our lives, absolutely everything else will fall into place. The more and better we can do and live out those verses, all the rest of the theology, all the rest of the church government, all the rest of everything we argue and fuss about in the church and without the church falls by the wayside. I like what John Wesley said to his fellow clergy and fellow Christians. He says, if your heart is as my heart, give me your hand. If your heart is as my heart, give me your hand. He doesn't ask you, do you believe the same thing I believe about baptism? He doesn't ask, do you believe the same way I believe about the sacrament of Holy Communion? Do you believe the same way I believe about the Pope or the Patriarchal Father in the Greek Orthodox tradition or the Bishop of the United Methodist Church? None of that is crucial to the way we live our lives. It is, do we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? And do we love God and others as much as we love ourselves? That's what matters. Finally, leave a legacy. Anyone pondering their mortality should take heart from the advice given by an old, tough old cattleman from Australia to his granddaughter. So this is a long time ago, and he was a cattleman. He was a tough old bird. And as he's getting older, he passes on this advice to his granddaughter. He says, the secret to a long life, he counseled her, was to sprinkle just a pinch of gunpowder, just a tiny pinch of gunpowder on her oatmeal every morning. Well, the granddaughter followed that dictum religiously. A little bit of gunpowder on her oatmeal every morning for years and years and years and years. Finally, she died at the very old age of 103. She left behind 14 children, 30 grandchildren, 45 great-grandchildren, and a 40-foot hole where the crematorium used to be. I guess you accumulate that much gunpowder, it would make a pretty big hole. Well, this is not a paid commercial, but this Leave a Legacy is exactly what Pastor Denny's going to be speaking on over most of the Sundays of the rest of the summer. So I'm not going to say anything more about that, except all of us are called to leave something of ourselves behind. So let's make it something worthwhile, all right? It certainly might be some wealth for our children or grandchildren, but it's more importantly how we've lived. It's more importantly what we've demonstrated to them, the kind of models, the kind of role models we have been for them. So thanks so much to all of you for allowing me to serve as one of your pastors these past 3 years. It has certainly been my pleasure. The time has just zipped by in ways that are unimaginable. And thanks for staying awake where I just sort of shared some of these random thoughts. You have random thoughts of your own. They're valuable. Keep them, learn from them, and grow from them. Amen.